If you have your Bibles, I would invite you now, please turn to Luke chapter 9, and you'll see I want to read a little bit more than our text. At Reformation, I get to work passage by passage. I don't have to skip over anything, but for the sake of coming here, and I only get to be here once in a while, I don't want to always just be way back, stuck in the beginning of Luke. If I hadn't skipped over some things, we'd still be in the early chapters, but I kind of want to help us to pace along as well. And so here this morning, I did preach, not here. The last time I was here, I was preaching in Luke 8, but we're going to skip over a little bit. Our text is going to start at verse 10, but I still want us to read the context. And so we'll see, beginning Luke 9 at verse 1, the context that comes before, and then our text, it starts at verse 10, we'll read to 17. This is God's word. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. And then our text starts at verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside, to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is God's word. I would encourage you, keep your Bibles open so we can work through this passage together this morning. The sermon this morning is entitled, Jesus Provides. Jesus Provides. And so in our reading leading up to our text, we have heard how Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out all across Galilee. That's where they were. And all across Galilee, they are to go to preach and to heal. Now, up to this point, the disciples had spent a considerable amount of time with Jesus. They had heard him preach. They had seen him work miracles. They'd seen that he could raise the dead. He'd calmed raging storms. He'd driven out demons. He'd healed many sick. Moving through this gospel, Luke, he often brings us back to one big question. I know I've said it here before. It's one big question. That question is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Well, the evidence, it keeps building. Our Savior is unlike any other. He is God incarnate. He's the Savior of the world. But now, the Galilean ministry, it was reaching its end. The ministry towards Jerusalem was just ahead. Jesus is about to set his face towards Jerusalem and towards the cross. Well, before that happened, somewhat like a student internship, Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples to multiply the ministry and the testimony of who Jesus is all across Galilee. Now, Jesus hadn't just said, just go off. He'd actually equipped the 12 disciples. He'd given them his power and authority. And there was a quick pace to their work. They were to go somewhere. If they were received, they were to stay there a night, go on to the next town, on and on and on. And so they had. They'd gone out. There's a pace to it. Luke 9, verse 6 tells us, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And as the news of Jesus multiplied all across Galilee, it even reaches into Herod's palace, into his court. Now it's a bit of a foreboding storm cloud moment in the gospel. The news about Jesus, it's spreading, but so is the opposition towards him. We get a little taste. Having already murdered John, we're left with these ominous words, and he, Herod, sought to see him. Later he will see him. He'll see Jesus long enough to dismiss him and send him on to Pilate to be condemned. Well, in our text this morning, we get to leave Pilate and Herod, but Herod specifically, we leave Herod behind. We're going to see what happened when the disciples returned from their mission. And so I want to use 3 points with you this morning to work through this text. First, we'll see the quiet interrupted. The quiet interrupted. If you want to see where that comes from, we'll be using verses 10 and 11. So the quiet interrupted, verses 10 and 11. Second, we'll see the problem presented. The problem presented. That's from verses 12 through the first half of verse 14. And third, we'll see the solution provided. The solution provided, the second half of 14 through 17. So for you note takers, 3 points, the quiet interrupted, the problem presented, the solution provided. We start the quiet interrupted. So as we come to verse 10, we have the return of the disciples. They come back to Jesus, and they have stories to tell. That shouldn't surprise us at all. And in our text, Luke calls them apostles. They were those who had been sent out by Christ. They were ambassadors of Jesus. Jesus had given them the authority to preach. He'd given them the power to heal and to drive out demons. Now, we don't know exactly how long they had been away, but however long it was, it had been a very intense time. Now, they return, and Jesus suggests to them that they withdraw and have some time alone with him. Now, this is significant. Jesus doesn't simply receive the report and then send them back out once more. He doesn't say, okay, you're ready to go off to Jerusalem. There's always going to be a need to do more. But here Jesus tells them they are to rest. There are times to be busy doing, and there are times where we need to recharge. The key and the comfort here is not that Jesus suggests just a rest, you know, just have a vacation somewhere. No, the key is that they're to have a time of rest with him. They're going to be with him. I want to bring that out in our own lives as well. We are often so busy. Maybe you come here this morning and you say, hey, how was your week? And how often have you heard someone say, busy? Now, we don't mean that as a bad thing. It's probably true. We are often busy. Maybe that's how you would reply. I'm not saying it's bad to be busy. That can be a commendable thing. Sometimes faithfulness looks very, very busy. But I would hope that busy is not the only thing that you could say. You can be too busy. J.C. Ryle, and I know I've probably quoted him here before, he was an Anglican pastor, a reformed man, ministered in England in the 1800s. He's written a few works called Expository Thoughts, and he has one on each of the Gospels. And I would commend them to you. They're pastoral, they're very helpful to read through. They're Christological, they're wise. And so J.C. Ryle, he writes, and I think fittingly for our frantic age, he says, the lesson is one which many Christians would do well to remember. Occasional retirement, self-inquiry, meditation, and secret communion with God are absolutely essential to spiritual health. The man who neglects them is in great danger of a fall. We must make time occasionally for sitting down and calmly looking within and examining how matters stand between our own selves and Christ. The omission of the practice is the true account of many a backsliding, which shocks the church and gives occasion to the world to blaspheme. There are many who are so busy, and we say commendably so, and everyone looks up to them, and then we find out later they fall. They've not been feeding their soul. I think our lives can so easily become a to-do list. But we're not just flesh and blood, and we are not robots. We have a soul, and we neglect it to our peril. Yes, we were made to work, but we were also made to rest and to spend time in soul reflection and delight with Jesus. If we think back to the garden, work is a creation ordinance, but so is rest. Both of them together. God gives us a day of rest. If we do not take the time and treasure the time to refresh our souls and to commune with God, we're putting ourselves in real danger. Now, I am sure that many of you here know how to work. Work is something we try to instill in our children. But do you also know how to rest well? Do you know how to rest well in Christ? No, we weren't made just to work. We exist, as our catechism says, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We see in our text, Jesus takes the disciples to a town called Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida is a town that's out of the way. It's secluded. Here is a moment of rest after much work. And then we find that the quiet very quickly gets interrupted. Verse 11, when the crowds learned it, they followed Him, and He welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. We can recognize here a comforting reality for us as well. Look at how Jesus receives the crowd. He welcomed them. Maybe if you're on vacation, you would say, I don't want anyone to interrupt me at all. Jesus welcomes them. He doesn't resent them whatsoever. Jesus meets them in their need. He has compassion on them. What about His compassion towards us? Are we as welcome to come to Jesus today? Does the fact that He is in heaven somehow mean that we cannot come to Him? Now, I don't want to be flippant, but there's never a time where we could run to Jesus and then find one of those signs that you find on a shop door, you know, gone for lunch, we'll be back later. We must understand the continuous compassion and the accessibility of our Savior. Hebrews 7, verse 25, it tells us He always lives to make intercession for us. As a believer, you will never find Jesus having a bad day. You know, just don't bug me today. You don't find Him on a bad time. You don't find a comeback later. You don't ever have to try and coordinate schedules. For your soul good, you must come. And as we find that, as we learn of Christ, we learn more of who He is, we get more of the wonder that we get to come. We get to come to Christ anytime. Well, here we see the heart of Jesus. He welcomes the crowd. Brothers and sisters, He welcomes you. He speaks to them of the kingdom of God. He cures those who had need of healing. Tenderly, our Savior meets them. Matthew 11, we saw there that Jesus' invitation. We see also His heart. He is gentle and lowly. He is tender and compassionate. He's also capable in His provision. Well, we see that with the arrival of the crowd, it leads to a teaching moment. We come to our second point, the problem presented. Verse 12, we see the situation developing. It says, now the day began to wear away. It's one of those times the Bible uses just such beautiful imagery. Isn't that a powerful way to put it? The day was doing exactly what days do. It's picturesque. It's wearing away. It's being eaten up. It's getting on. Time is passing. The afternoon seems to be coming near its end. And as it does, the disciples, they recognize a potential problem. And so they bring it to Jesus. They not only bring a problem, but notice they provide their own solution. They have an idea for what Jesus should do. Here's the problem. This is what we think you should do about it. That's what we find. And the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away. Send them away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." The disciples, they see the sun moving along. They decide it's time for the crowds to also move along. They may have been trying to be sensitive to the needs of the crowd, but they are looking at things from a purely human perspective. It might help us if we remember what had just come before this. The disciples, they had been sent out by Jesus and told they don't even need to take bread. They don't need to take a second tunic. They don't need to take anything. They will be provided for. That's what the disciples had. They went out. Wherever they went, they were provided for all across Galilee. When separated from Jesus, they lacked nothing. God had provided everything they need. Now Jesus is literally with them. Can he provide for them when he is with them? They look at where they are. They see nothing but a desolate place. Maybe they get stumped by the location. It's a desolate place. Where is everyone going to get food? Maybe this reminds you a little bit of a time in the Old Testament. Maybe your mind goes back to Israel wandering in the wilderness. You remember for how long? Not just a day, 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. How did they get provision? That was a desolate place. Exodus 16, God sent manna. God sent bread from heaven. In one sense, foreshadowing Christ, the true bread from heaven who was to come. Well, here we have a similar situation, a desolate place. We have human need, but notice we also have people who are seeking Christ. They're here in this desolate place because that's where he is. So what will happen? Will Jesus be able to provide for the people who seek him? How about today? Can your Savior provide for the people who seek him? And if we step back, it's a question that we know the answer to. We know here is God. He lacks nothing. As we see, the answer is yes, he can provide, and even above and beyond the manna that fed the Israelites in the desert wanderings for 40 years. He's the God who provides for us day by day. Well, that doesn't seem to be on the minds of the disciples. If the disciples thought they were offering a good solution to a human problem, then they were probably shocked by Jesus' response. Verse 13, see how he turns it back on them. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine? Did they hear that right? The disciples need to provide for this crowd? This wasn't part of their original plan. They had wanted to have Jesus send that crowd away. And now he's telling them to feed the crowd? Well, how? Well, in their minds, this is the most unreasonable request ever. We see their response. They offer two different solutions. They're clearly skeptical. They don't know how this is supposed to be worked out. They reply to Jesus, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." It's a human answer to a human problem. Now, it does help us a little bit to understand the disciples' exasperation if we include that first half of verse 14. You see it there. "For there were about 5,000 men." That's not a small number. This number doesn't even include women and children. It's a very large crowd in a very secluded area. Well, had anyone ever been asked to do such a thing before? Well, in the Old Testament, besides God feeding the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 through 44, we actually do have a story where something similar happened. It was a smaller crowd, but there was precedent. And there, we have Elisha the prophet. Here we have Jesus, the greater prophet, God incarnate. 2 Kings 4, it's one of those stories, it's easy to just read past and just let it slip out of your memory. So I'll read it for us again. It's just a few verses. 2 Kings 4:42 through 44. A man came from Baal's Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. You see, it had been done before. Not on this scale, but there was Old Testament precedent. And more than that, the disciples, they are now with the far greater prophet. That's the big problem here. It's not the size of the crowd. You could have a crowd 10 times this size. The disciples, their response, it leaves out Jesus. That's the problem. Rather than ask that Jesus would provide, they immediately turn to their resources. And limited they were indeed. They look at what they have and essentially say, "Jesus, it is impossible." And yes, for them it is, but not for Jesus. One writer, he says it very well, they were acting like men without a God. They were acting like men without a God. How often do we act that same way? How often are our prayers just so small? How easy to wake up in the morning and just jump into the day looking at our own ability and assume that this will be enough. Maybe those days where we grow anxious and we forget that God has provided and He continues to provide for us our daily bread. The days we forget that all things belong to our God. His pantry is never empty. Or those days we forget that Jesus has taught us to pray and to ask and that He gives. We have a Savior who means exactly what He says. If He gives you permission to ask, and He will give, why would we not ask? How often do we grow anxious, or maybe worse, proud, and start making our human plans without even asking God for His help? Well, see, the answer was right there, but they needed to learn that God would and could provide. It's like the church was gathered there with Jesus. Would God provide? Could God provide? Well, we often need to learn and then relearn that same lesson. In our life and in the life of the church, do you ask and expect God to provide for your good and for His glory? We see the disciples, they'd anticipated a problem. They thought that they had a solution. Send them away. Jesus turns it down and He tells them to feed the crowd. And let's be honest, this was a very large crowd. I think for some of you, think of what you have in leftovers in your fridge right now. If 5 people show up, whip something up, not a big deal. 50 people come, a little bit more of a problem. Here we have 5,000. Likely many other men, many women and children as well. So you can just imagine for a moment, if 5,000 people walked into your regular grocery store. Can you imagine everyone just, I don't know how they'd all fit in the parking lot, but whatever. 5,000 people, they come to your local grocery store and they just walk inside. Is that going to be enough? There's going to be enough food there? Maybe. Maybe. Not everyone's going to be eating their favorite foods, that's for sure. Well, needless to say, Bethsaida did not have a superstore. They didn't. The disciples, they look at the crowd, they look down at 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Normally, this isn't even enough to feed the 12. They're at a loss. They're out of ideas. They can't feed this crowd. That's the whole point. Jesus can. Sometimes we look down. We look at our energy. We look at our resources. They seem so small. But God's not limited. I think we have to remember that as the church as well. Here you are. You're a church in this city. Sometimes you feel small. What is God going to do? Bring people, come and see what He will do. Pray that He will work here among you. It's a glorious thing. God is never limited. We do not have to live as men without a God. What a God we have. Well, we move to our third point, the solution provided. As we move to the second half of verse 14 now, we see Jesus direct the disciples to do something that at first may have been confusing to them. They had to trust him. There's faith that's needed. Jesus tells them, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. As we see in verse 15, commendably, they obey. It says, and they did so, and had them all sit down. There on the ground in front of Jesus, you have at least 100 groups of 50. And they're now all sitting there. There's an anticipation. They have not been asked to leave. They're not sent away. How is he going to provide for so many? We know the answer. It's not the disciples, but Jesus is able. Philip Ryken, he writes a helpful reminder. He says, God is not limited by our inadequacies. Rather, our very limitations can display the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ whenever he does what we are unable to do. See, the spotlight of the glory in these situations, it points on to Christ. There's no shame to ask God to do for his glory what we are unable in our strength to do. We think even as we pray for the conversion of souls, maybe you have a family member who you're longing that they would know Christ. We bring them the gospel, but God alone can change their heart. For our physical and our spiritual need, we take it to our loving and our willing and our able Savior. In front of them all, Jesus, he takes the five loaves and the two fish. He looks up into heaven and he says a blessing over them. And then Jesus provided for all of them. Verse 16, he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. That word gave in the Greek, it has a sense of continuous giving. It's a true miracle. He began to give and then he continued on giving. There's no tricks. There's no magic going on. The crowd, they're watching as he does this. He gives and he gives. This is Christ. He can give and provide as much as is needed. Your need, personally, your need as a church, it's not beyond your Savior. And Jesus provides. We can also remember how Jesus had told the disciples, you give them something to eat. Well, here we see that's exactly what happens. The disciples take what Jesus provides, and then they are the ones who get to distribute it. Does that remind you a little bit of the church? Jesus includes people in his work. You all here, you have a role to play. You have a responsibility. We are active within the church and in the world as ambassadors for Christ. By themselves, the disciples were inadequate. By ourselves, we are inadequate. But God uses us in our inadequacy to bring people to his all-sufficiency. He uses us in our inadequacy to minister to each other, to minister to the world. Like the disciples, we come with empty hands, and then he fills them. And then we take it, and we distribute. We give out of what he gives. We live out of his provision day by day. Jesus provides, and the disciples, they faithfully distribute the food to the crowd. See the effect in verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. What was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Everyone has their fill, they're all satisfied, and there's more left over. Now, a few weeks ago, I was on an airplane coming home from our presbytery meetings out east, and the flight attendant, she kindly comes along, and you know, if you've been on a plane, they have those little snack carts, and she gives me this little complimentary cookie. Now, I can say it was a very good cookie, but I can also attest it did not fill me up. It leaves you, it whets the appetite, but you are still hungering for more. How different is the feeding of the 5,000? Here we have the crowd fed by Jesus, and they all eat. They all fill themselves until they desire no more, and then we see there's more left over. How abundant is the provision of our God. Only then are the pieces collected. You have 12 disciples. They go out to gather the pieces. And what do we find? 12 baskets are filled. 12 disciples, 12 baskets. They're not just tiny little baskets either. The word here describes a big basket. Our Savior, He's not limited in His ability to provide. Not only in our daily physical needs, we need those and He knows it, but in our soul need as well. More than your next meal, He sustains your soul. We saw earlier that Jesus welcomes us when we come to Him. But don't ever forget that He also can provide even more than you need. You have a Savior who is not stingy in His grace. His mercies, they are truly new every single morning. The disciples held in their hands the proof of the power and the provision of Jesus. They had more left over than they originally started with. The disciples had the proof, but so did the entire crowd. The breadth of this miracle is so broad. If you think of how many witnesses there were, we have at least 5,000. How do you explain this away? Further than that, this miracle, it's not just in Luke, it's found in all four of the Gospels. This was not something that could just be brushed aside. No, it happened. It is true. It shows us who Jesus is, that He is the God who provides, whose coming to this earth was not to fill a human stomach for a day, but to provide what we needed even more, to provide redemption, to provide us salvation for all eternity. At the end of this meal, the disciples, they have a basket full of bread in their hands. They could not and they would not point at themselves and say, "Look at what we did. Look how we fed this crowd." That'd be ridiculous. But if we are impressed that such a big crowd was fed, we need to go beyond that. This was a miracle that should bring all the glory to Jesus Christ. In the Christian life, we get to come and we get to say, "Come and see. Come and see what Jesus does. Come and see what He has done." We want to magnify Christ. It's not bringing them to ourselves. We point them to the One who is all. And this is a miracle that should lead us to look beyond the physical bread to the very One who described Himself as the bread of life. We have that in the book of John. Jesus is the bread of life. He is that manna from heaven. We look to the One who freely provides what's so much more valuable than bread. The One who, at His cost on the cross, has provided all that's needed for our redemption. The One who gave Himself for us, who continues to give Himself to us. Congregation, are you hungry? I think you know what I mean. More than just a gurgle in your stomach. Are you hungry? Do you long to be satisfied? Well, yes, Jesus does provide your daily bread. Kids, your dad goes out and works, that's great, but God provides your daily bread. But more than that daily bread, it's knowing Jesus Christ that truly satisfies. Knowing Him as your Savior, knowing who you were, and then seeing, apart from God, I had nothing. And this is Christ. Come for me. This is what you need more than anything else. Augustine, he famously wrote, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Have you felt that restlessness? There is a certain satisfaction in the things of this world. That's not bad. We're not surprised. But like a meal, they don't last. You go to the fanciest steakhouse, order a $1,000 steak, and you wake up the next morning, and guess what? You're hungry. You're still hungry. You also eat Kraft dinner. You wake up, you're hungry the next day as well. Christ is not like this. How different is the satisfaction of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, knowing Jesus as the One who provides for you in every single way, who's come for your salvation to do what you could never do. We come to Jesus by faith, with a soul longing to be filled. We come with empty hands. What could we claim to say, "God, you should love me for this"? Empty hands. And what do we find? We find that He fills them. He's told us this is His way. Isaiah 55, 1-3, our Savior invites us. He says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." There's the invitation. You have a Savior who's done all. Are you hungry? Will you come? Here is true soul satisfaction for all eternity. Maybe some of you have spent your life trying to find lasting satisfaction in things that simply cannot bear the weight. Food, money, clothes, cars, relationships, accomplishments, status, on and on. We were made for more. We were made for God. And if your soul cries out and you long to be filled, see that if you would feast, you need only to come. If you'll be satisfied for eternity, it comes in one way, it will be in Christ. We get to come without money. What do we come with? We come with our sin. We come with our mess. We come with our need. But you see the difference? We come to Him. We come to Him. We confess, "I have a need I cannot meet. I have a soul debt I could never pay." And then we see the cross. We couldn't, but He has. Jesus provides, and He is not stingy. What joy is ours, believers? What joy is ours? As we come to Jesus, we come to the One who welcomes sinners, who feeds and satisfies the longing soul. And so, look to Christ. What grace, what comfort, what a Savior we have. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in this passage we see that You are the God who provides above and beyond. Forgive us for how many times we look with human eyes on our strength and our abilities and think it will be enough. No. No, Father, help us. Help us to see that though we are not enough, that You have sent Your Son who is enough. Not just enough to tip the balance slightly in our favor, but who is the One who has come and done all. May Christ, may You shine in our life. May You give us the grace to hear and to understand, and more than that, even to marvel and to be amazed. What a gospel, what a hope is ours. Satisfy our longing souls, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.